Morning, everyone. Best day of the week, amen?
Amen.
Too bad it's followed by a Monday. Okay. All righty. Let's open by... Stick your finger in Leviticus 5, if you would. We start talking about the guilt offerings. We're going to close up on that real quick. And that's going to be Leviticus 5 into Leviticus 6, the first seven verses. We're going to talk particularly about the guilt or trespass offerings, depending on what type of translation you're holding. Again, we talked about the guilt or trespass offerings actually have more to do with an individual's transgression against God or against others. And there's usually a price to pay, and that's the big difference between that and sin offerings. Both of these are to restore fellowship back to God when they are offered. And there's a process. And again, I'm not going to go through all the details, but they're there. So again, I'll give you a bit of a brief description of the difference between the two, probably somewhere along the line here this morning. And again, kind of help you to understand the differences that are present there. We are in the tabernacle and the Christian study. So for those of you that have been present for all of this, I'm hoping you're getting some good stuff out of it. All of that was, again, as we know from New Testament teaching, was a shadow, particularly Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. We'll make that clear for you. And it was all designed for us to understand what God was trying to do through that system when he brought in the new covenant. All types and shadows. And all of them have to do, these sacrifices, ultimately with Jesus Christ. But you'll see some of them also have to do with you. So we want to be aware of this. We want to learn it. We want to understand the principles, the concepts that God saw was so important that he started with that physical first, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians 2 and in 15, where it talks about first the natural, then the spiritual, all that stuff. He started with that physical representation so that when he moved into the spiritual, we would have some idea of the concepts and the principles so that we could move those with us to a higher level. If you'll forgive my pun, tongue in cheek. To a higher understanding, meaning the spiritual thing. Because these are going to be things that now we can't see, touch, feel, but they're concepts that we need to understand that communicate who we are. Before we get into Leviticus 5 and 6 and just talk a little bit as we close on the guilt and trespass offerings. Last week, several questions were answered, or asked, excuse me, by people when I brought up the Day of Atonement and Hebrews chapter 9 and Luke. Mr. Wilson made a couple of comments, and then we had Mr. Ferguson here asking some questions and others. And I got the sense when I was done with the class, based on some of the guys approaching me, that there was still a little bit of confusion. So Hebrews chapter 9, what you're going to have is you're going to have a picture at the beginning of that chapter of the Day of Atonement. What would happen on the Day of Atonement? All right? And the big clue is the altar of incense, where it was located. Now some translations will just say a censer, an incense censer. Okay, but in any case, on that day was the day that the altar of incense would be under the veil, into the Holy of Holy Place, and that's the day that the high priest would go in and make atonement for all the sins of Israel. And to cleanse the sanctuary, the holy place, Holy of Holies, because of the defilement of the nation of Israel in general. Okay, so it starts that way. But then it gets to the latter part, you know, verses 16, 17, 18, 19. It talks about Moses sprinkling. That's going back to what Mr. Wilson made a comment about last week. It now shifts back and says when the whole thing was kicked off, the sacrificial system, when the priests were consecrated, when the holy place, the tabernacle was consecrated, all of that, all the furniture was consecrated. So it's moving between the Day of Atonement back to the beginning of this system of sacrifice under the tabernacle system. Okay, so you have to understand that. It's not just all talking about the Day of Atonement and the events that happened on the Day of Atonement. There are two things being spoken of there. So there were questions raised. Okay, so if I sin after the Day of Atonement, you know, did the Day of Atonement cover it? Because that was once a year, and the Old Testament teaches if I wasn't there on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23 says, if I wasn't there on the Day of Atonement, as described in Leviticus 16, I would be cut off from the nation of Israel. So that's a deliberate, willful desire to be away from an event, high day, the highest day in the Israelite calendar, right, to take care of all those issues. That's where you'd be cut off. But assuming that you were there on the Day of Atonement, Brother Rich asked the question, well, what happens if you sin after? And then he also asked, what happened if you sin before the Day of Atonement? Would the Day of Atonement cover that? And in a roundabout way, yes. But on an individual basis, these sin offerings and these guilt offerings, they're talking about predominantly, if you read through Leviticus 4, 5, and 6, up to verses 7, you can see that they're talking predominantly about individuals. Sometimes there's going to be a sin called of the congregation of Israel. Things that are done unknowingly, unintentionally, when they become known, then they are dealt with. Okay? So that's more of an individual deal. So after the Day of Atonement, if you sinned, was the Day of Atonement take care of that? No, it did not. Remember, the Day of Atonement, and we'll get into this at some point, we'll go through Leviticus 16, and we'll go through it for everyone's benefit and edification. If you sinned on an individual basis, that's what the law and the sacrifices were there for. You had to deal with it. Now let me ask you a question under the new covenant. Was Christ's sacrifice once for all? What happens if, big statement, if you sin? Say again? Okay, 1 John in particular. Not Big John, but 1 John. Big John's a gospel John. That's right. The close of chapter 1 on into chapter 2. If. And again, I have pointed out throughout this study that we're looking at, and particularly in the sacrifices of the tabernacle system, guys, gals, right? It was all to cover unintentional or done in ignorance. Not willful. That's what this was designed for. So, just to kind of deviate off of that, when you read through Hebrews chapter 10, you'll notice that it's consistent there too. When you get to about verse 26, anyone who goes on sinning willfully, what does he do? Considers the blood of the covenant unclean, tramples underfoot, amen, and all that other stuff, right? Same principle. But if you sin, and, oops, I sinned. You recognize you've sinned. What are you supposed to do? Larry said, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen? It's a big one, brethren. And we confess our sin to him. Now, if you've sinned against a brother, there's other passages, James, and they're going to talk about it. Go get it right with your brother. Jesus taught, before you go make an offering, go get it right with your brother. See? You need to take care of that. But when we should happen to have sinned, if we've sinned, it doesn't mean that Christ's sacrifice was no longer efficacious, to use a big word, or effective. He still took care of your sins. Okay? But if we sin, what's God saying? You must be honest. You must recognize it. You must deal with it. Okay?
You touched on it, but just for the sake of my own edification and clarification, willful sinning is much different than a struggling with something that we might need to overcome. So, willful sinning is, it's much different than working through something, I guess. Let me put it that way. So I don't want anybody to get the understanding that, oh, geez, I sinned, I'm done, I'm cut off, and that's not big difference between working through something and making a mistake and deliberately choosing and making that your practice to sin.
Yes, and that, actually, the law is basically saying the same thing. It really does.
That's always an interesting question, because we know sin is a choice. and we talk about that. But I mean, sometimes it's from past choices we've made that makes us unaware even of our shortcomings now. But I think you brought it up a few weeks ago. It's the defiant, willful. It's basically an attitude of rebellion that goes with that. So, right.
That's some of the things
we looked at. Is that right?
Yeah. Numbers 14 and 15, somewhere near. I think it covers it if I remember right. But yes. So again, it's delineating and making sure that the Israelites know this is not to be used to practice what Brother Jay Wilson has said so well, premeditated repentance. You know, I'm going to get what I want, then I'll repent. You know. So we've talked about that. And there's a reason why Brother Jay uses that terminology and make sure that even the Christian brothers and sisters know that is... I think we have an injured individual. We'll let that get taken care of. Having done that when I was young, I can certainly empathize. Okay, so hopefully we've got this down now. Okay, so the Day of Atonement was a specific day, really, to make sure that the Israelites knew as a nation all their sins were going to be taken care of. The holy place, the Holy of Holies, was going to be cleansed from their defilement. All this, the altar of burnt offering would go through it. If you read the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, you're going to see where the high priest is going to cleanse. He's going to work from the inside out. I find that amazing. You know, inside out. I'll get you, Jerry. Inside out, when he cleanses, pay attention to the order of things done. And what was Jesus' concern under the new covenant? We're going to cleanse from the inside out. It's these principles, brethren, when you start to see this in the Scripture and you understand the principles of the New Testament, you go back to the Old Testament, you go, man, God had this thing so well laid out. See? So he starts with the cleanses, with his offering bowl and all that. He goes back in the holy place, takes care of the mercy seat and all that for his. Goes out, gets the first goat, takes care of the people in the holy place. That blood then comes out and finally and cleanses the altar of burnt offering. Goes through three different stages of cleansing on that Day of Atonement. All right? So, just interesting. And then Luke, you had your thing. No, Jared, sure. Sorry.
I don't want to get too far ahead of you, but... there's a connection between. I think that there's a forest level connection, maybe, with the John's immersion and what he was preaching about, because his immersion was an immersion of repentance, and so that repentance was great. But if you were coming out of the water and you stumbled and you swore and you threw a rock at your dog, you're right back at where you were. So I think that there was God was obviously helping. Not only them, but us, but them specifically at that time, to help them move forward, to help them begin to make the connection between the collective holiness, if you will, of God's plan and the individual necessity to be holy. And I think that John's immersion is an interesting one because it's really that stepping stone to help people begin to realize it. And I know as you'll get to this with the laver and the priests and what they had to do, that those connections will start to make a whole lot more sense. You know, and I love the way that God planned this out because if nothing else, it's how did Mr. Wilson, J. Wilson put it, it's the measure of the thickness of the human skull. So it's nice to be able to make those connection points.
Yeah. Any other comments? Questions? Okay. All right. So I just wanted to kind of deal with that because it seemed like, you know, we left some people in the lurch, not completely sure of their understanding of things. So, I want to bring us all up to the same juncture of understanding, shall I say. Okay, so, and we're going to get into the Day of Atonement. We'll go through that somewhere here probably in the next few weeks. We'll actually go through it with you guys and let you see all the foreshadows and everything that's there. But again, the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar, the reason we were spending so much time on this, brethren, like I told you before, in the tabernacle system, this is where the majority of the activity took place. Right? So we need to slow down and go through this and try to figure out what is God trying to communicate to us through these sacrifices. Right? And particularly through the altar of burnt offering. So we have the sin offering, where they take care of it. And then, like I said, there's different ways that things would be done. I'm not going to go back and review all that. We've gone over this multiple times now. But the guilt offering or trespass offering, you'll notice, is going to be more on an individual basis. There's going to be payment required, and in some cases, there's going to be 20% on top. You know, somebody a long time ago I heard say the Lord's going to get his big. I don't know if that's a good statement or not. That's a fancy term for when they get interest from you, when you are loaning money from a loan shark. But it was so God would make you understand there is a price, you're going to pay it. There is a cost, you're going to pay it. And it was transgressing against God's holy things, false testimony, or things of that nature. And you can read it through Leviticus 5 and Leviticus 6. Right? But this had to do with the price. Right? So, I'm not going to spend much more time there other than to say that if you want to understand what they all are, that's in Leviticus 5 and 6. And sin is, here's how we'll say this, focused on penalty. There's a penalty. Oop, what's the penalty? Separation. Separation. What's the guilt offering focused on? Payment. Payment. So, both are going to result in some form of atonement, expiation, or satisfaction. Same thing for that word kafar, that we've talked about. And it's typically sin you're going to see is going to be, like I said, more on a general basis, public basis. Guilt's going to be more on an individual, private basis. So if that helps you kind of delineate that. But the focus is penalty and sin, payment in the trespass or guilt.
So would it be fair to say that if there's one, you're talking about that bronze altar, if you could fast forward that and say this is what it is representative of the real thing, would that take you to the cross?
Okay. Absolutely. And that's why way back we talked about there's only two altars in the Bible that are spoken of that are constructed of wood. Bronze altar, and it's called that, a brazen altar, because it's acacia wood encased in bronze or copper. And then the cross. Alright? So, those are the only two altars that are of wood. So yes, the cross is representative of all the things that the altar burnt offering would represent in reference to sin, trespass, or guilt offerings. Alright? Do you have your hand up, Jerry?
No?
Okay. Oh, okay. We're good.
Then, it is interesting the delineation you just made that at that bronze altar was, you know, there was the public, but there's also the private. And when you look at the New Testament, you know, obviously the scripture speaks of for our sins, he bore our sins, but it also is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So both are being, yeah.
Thank you. Justin.
Just a question about the bronze altar being encased. Obviously, it was acacia wood. Obviously, if that being heated up, it's not going to maintain its form. The wood inside there isn't going to maintain its form.
They claim it was constructed in such a way it was virtually airtight, so it would prevent the heat from causing problems. So
yeah, if air couldn't get to it, it couldn't burn. Okay, all right, understand. I was trying to make a connection there. I'm like, wait a minute, that's. I mean, I understand the connection of the wood. I understand the cross, but I was making sure that it's understanding that. Right.
Yeah, the bronze was there to save the wood from being consumed by the fire of the sacrifices, which were offered for what reason typically? Sins, yeah. So what saves us from the fires of the altar? Okay. All right, let's... Any other questions, comments before we're going to shift gears? We've talked a lot of weeks about the bad stuff. I'd like to start getting into some of the better stuff. You guys okay with that? Okay. All righty. So Leviticus 5 and 6, verse 7 is going to deal with your guilt. Leviticus 4 predominantly going to deal with your sin. All right. Let's talk about the peace offering. Or let's move back. Let's talk about the burnt offering. Okay. The burnt offering. And I like the way the book of Leviticus starts out. We focused on the sin and the guilt, because that's typically the one that most people have questions on when you do this. But you notice in the order that it's laid out in the book of Leviticus, it starts with the good, I see it as it starts out with the good offerings. Burnt, which is representative of their covenant with God. And it goes into the peace offerings, meal offerings, and all that meal, then peace offerings. All those things are kind of the good stuff. The good stuff. So, let's begin by talking about the burnt offerings. Now, the Hebrew word here that we're going to see where it says the law of the burnt offerings here, there's two words predominantly that are going to be used as burnt offerings, and then there's one other, well, actually it's a New Testament word, but there's two primary words that are going to be used in the Old Testament for burnt offerings. And the first one is going to be the word hola, for all you Spanish-speaking folks, hola, okay, or hola, okay. And then there's going to be another word that's going to be used, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing this correctly, but it's chalil or chalil, okay? And that's going to be used in Deuteronomy 33:10, and interestingly in Psalm 51. We'll look at those here momentarily. But the burnt offering is the oldest offering practiced by the people of God. It really is. If you go back and look at it, it's really what is being practiced by the people of God. Let's take a moment. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. The events in the book of Genesis, was that written before the law of Moses? If I throw in Moses, that helps you guys. Yep. Remember, there was no law, then the law, then no law. You guys can track that. I'm glad you got it. Okay. Genesis 22. I want you to notice the language here when Abraham is going to go and offer Isaac. Verse 1. Now it came about after these things. We're in Genesis 22. Just in case I said the wrong book like I did last week. Thought I was in Leviticus and you guys thought I was in Numbers. Okay, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Burnt offering. I didn't see anything having to do with sin there. Anybody? It's just a burnt offering here at this point. It's going to go on and talk about verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering. So this is one of the oldest sacrifices practiced by the people of God. Abraham became the forefather, right, of the nation that would become Israel through Jacob's 12 sons. Abraham was born Isaac. Isaac was born Esau and Jacob, right? So Jacob becomes Israel, and that's where the 12 tribes come from. But this is where the burnt offering is spoken of in the book of Genesis. So a burnt offering was an offering that would be offered completely on the altar, whole burnt offering, and it was supposed to rise as a fragrant aroma before God. That's what it was designed to do. Okay, so let's go back to Leviticus. Yes, I'll get to you here in just a second. I want to get to Leviticus. All right.
There's also a burnt offering, of course, in Genesis where Noah comes out of the ark. Okay, cool. I know, I'll let you get to it because I think there's a neat correlation there. So.
That's right, because Noah wasn't... Well,
no, I don't want... No. You're the teacher. I don't want to...
Are we going to do a Chip and Dale thing?
Who's on first? No, well, I think it's interesting because what was that sacrifice for? It wasn't for the sacrifice of the people. It wasn't for the sin. It was to... right before that, I don't want to give away
those. Put your place first.
Right.
Sin had to be dealt with.
Right. Exactly.
What happened?
And
thank you, Lord, and yep. Covenant with you.
And then they offered the sacrifice, and then there's the sign of the covenant with that God had made with them. So I'm sorry, I didn't know if you were
glad you got it. That's good.
Yeah, I'll let you explain it more better.
No, you did a good job.
We're gonna come back to
Justin. Sorry, I don't mean to sidetrack, but if you look through this example of, you know, he asks, where's the lamb for sacrifice? You check out the ages and logically think through this. He willingly went up there with his father.
Okay.
He was obviously stronger than him. He carried the wood. Mm-hmm. I mean,
I don't think he's like an 8-year-old.
Right. I mean, so it translates, you know, Jesus willingly went. I mean, that correlation, I think sometimes it gets forgotten. Like, yeah.
And he willingly laid himself on the altar.
Since we're off on tangents here, what kind of offering do you think it was in Genesis 4? You know, with Abel and Cain, when it says they brought an offering, did they just leave it here to God and just kind of let it deteriorate? Did they? Just curious.
I think it was probably some sort of burnt offering. We don't have specifics.
I didn't say, but I started saying, well, were they just, you know, leave it there to mold?
It really doesn't specify, but if we look at what happens with Noah and with Adam and with Abraham, that's why I come.
Yeah. And they were never commanded to do the burnt offering. There was, at least that we, I mean, like with Noah, it was kind of, interesting.
Right. Well, and that's why you had to have the clean and the unclean animals. The clean were for the offering. Right. So, exactly.
They had this, somehow this had been conveyed to them that they were to offer to God.
Yeah, from the very first sacrifice when they had to slay the animals for Adam and Eve. So they could be covered. There was sin shed or blood shed. So there was that communication of sin comes at a cost. Someone innocent here, an innocent animal that really has no reason, is going to be sacrificed to restore you to fellowship with me. And then they taught that principle, obviously, to their children. So, yeah. Okay, we have a way of really veering off, don't we? And that's okay. These kind of questions, I'm glad you guys are asking them. I want you to be able to get them addressed. It's a good time to get them addressed. All right? So, again, Jared kind of went where I was going to go here in just a few minutes, but if you look at these practices, when you get to the law system, I'm trying to show you that these principles are present even before the law. What had to be taken care of first before a burnt offering would be offered? The sin issue had to be dealt with. See? So, it's consistent all the way through. And then the burnt offering was basically an offering saying, thank you, I'm in covenant with you, grateful for that, thank you very much. But what had to be taken care of first? Any sin issues before you could offer up that burnt offering. So before anybody can offer their body as a holy and living sacrifice to God, what has to happen? The sin has to be taken care of, right? See? But once that's taken care of, then what? What's the switch in the mind of the worshiper of God? It's all about thank you, thank you, thank you. Right? I'm in covenant with you. This is recognition that, you know, I'm in covenant with you. This is pleasing. You know, there were things that were not supposed to be offered with the sin offerings, to be burnt with the sin offerings. Grain and oil and all that stuff, because that was all part of being, you know, with certain sin offerings, that was all designed to go with, like, a fragrant smell. Certain sin offerings, God said, you're not offering that. I don't want anybody thinking this is a fragrant, good thing that we're doing here. So again, I'm going over and over these things so that you guys will have them firmly embedded in your minds. I hope. I hope. So the burnt offering, Ola. Now, let's take a look at this. Chalil, depending on if you want to do it like the Hebrew or the folks that claim to be Jews say that word. Let's go to Deuteronomy 33. I'm talking about the Semitic language of Hebrew. If you listen to people of that area when they speak, it's kind of a guttural. I know that Katya knows what I'm trying to communicate. They do the same thing in the German language, right, Katya? Very guttural. Oh, a lot of German in our English language, by the way. Deuteronomy 33. Just see how this is used. That's the blessing of Moses. Verse 10, he says, they shall teach thine ordinances. And now, who's he talking about? They. Well, if you go back to verse 8, he says, and of Levi, he said. Remember, Levi was a tribe from which the priests came, and the Levites, which helped the priests in the operation of the tabernacle. They shall teach thine ordinances to Jacob, another name for Israel, thy law to Israel. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt offerings on thine altar. O Lord, bless his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Let's stop there. Alright? Now let's go to Psalm 51. Just want you to see how that's that whole burnt offering there. I like Psalm 51 in my New American Standard. It below the heading below Psalm 51 says, a contrite sinner's prayer for pardon. Well, David was an Israelite. He had been in covenant with God, and that covenant had been broken. Amen. Just want to make that little distinction there for you. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Burnt offering and whole burnt offering. There you go. The young lions will be offered, or bulls, excuse me, lions, where'd I get that? The young bulls will be offered on thine altar. All right? 19? 18, 19? I didn't read 18, but 19. And this is David's. This is one of the more popular or well-known David's sins. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's verse 10. And then cast me away from thy presence. Why would David say that? Because he sinned and he'd kind of been, understood, it was kind of had a problem with, you know, being in God's presence intermediarily through the offerings and sacrifice, the tabernacle system of the Levites. See, David understood separated. Sorry. All right. Do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. He did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. All right, see how, again, you see the order. Ching, 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 ching. He's dealing with the issue of sin. Then whole burnt offering, all that. Okay? So there's an order. Constant, consistent. Whole burnt offerings. Sins, holy as a fragrant aroma to God. To be wholly consumed, nobody gets anything. Some of the others we know when we were looking through the sacrifices of involved in sin and guilt or trespass. Some of the sin offerings, if the blood didn't go back in the holy place, the priest got a portion. With the guilt offerings, it looks like the priest got everything other than what was offered to God. With the whole burnt offering, this belongs totally to God. Burnt offerings, lots of information on this in Leviticus and Numbers. You can go back and look it up. But what's interesting is the whole burnt offering, brethren, there was a distinction in it to other offerings in the tabernacle system. Guilt and sin. Guess what? Guilt and sin. Guess what was never offered for guilt or sin in the tabernacle sacrificial system, which would include the temple, by the way. Which was one thing you'll notice, there was never a male lamb offered in those. Go check it out. Guess what the burnt offerings were supposed to consist of? 1-year-old male lamb. Now, why do I point that out? Well, think about it for a while. What did John say to his disciples when he saw Jesus and wanted him to go follow Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. I'm going to give you a week or so to kind of stew on that. Go check it out. The lamb, male lamb, was always offered with burnt offerings, a whole burnt offering, something that was going to be pleasing to God. So it says, present your bodies as a holy and living sacrifice. The lamb was supposed to be on every day, one in the morning, one in the evening, which would be, pardon me? Yes. On Sabbath days, a little more. First of the month, more. I mean, there's, but it was male lambs. Check it out. Don't trust me. Check it out. All right? Start cogitating, thinking about that. You are an altar. You are a burnt offering. You're supposed to present your body as a holy and living sacrifice. So that sacrifice is on the altar of who? You. So you're an altar and a sacrifice. I pointed that out to you as well. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Not talking about anything to do with sin, brethren. You're already in Christ. Amen? What's it talking about? It's communicating the burnt offering. What's communicating? You check your order. Sin gets taken care of, then the burnt offering. Now, is it talked about as giving atonement or shall receive atonement? Yes, it does. You shall receive covering. But it's not specifically dealing with the sin issue. That's the sin and the guilt. The burnt offering is more a way of saying, I'm in covenant with you, thankful that I'm in covenant with you. Did you have your hand up, Luke?
Your point from Psalm 51 is really well taken, too, because there's a contrast 16 and 17, and then 19. So in 16 it says, you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. That's the problem when he was still out with his sin. Sacrifice, broken, contrite spirit, etc. And then, so I really like that point you brought out from that text.
Okay. So there's lots of good stuff there in the Old Testament that really helps us understand what God's trying to communicate in the New. And you see those principles and those concepts, brethren, and they're repeated. There's a, let's go here again, like we started way back to me, there's a pattern. Pattern. Be careful to construct it according to the pattern, he said, of the tabernacle, right? Follow the pattern which you have in us, the Apostle Paul said. Okay?
Mike. I think I missed this part because I was getting breakfast for Zoe, but am I getting this right? In order to offer a burnt offering, there has to be a sin offering first. Or guilt offering. Okay.
There would be an order. They would always do the expiation offerings. That's another big word for you guys. It just means sin offerings. The ones that would bring expiation, satisfaction, covering, all that good stuff. That had to happen first. Then the burnt offering, any meal offering, peace offering. Okay. Then drink offering.
I don't know. Just to connect it back to Hebrews, this hopefully, if you go back and read the book of Hebrews, and especially, you know, from about chapter, well, all of it really, but from about chapter 6 to about chapter 11 in that area, you begin to understand why the writer of the book of Hebrews started out with them on the Day of Atonement with the veil being removed, because it was very clearly illustrating, guys, listen, if we are on the Day of Atonement, all the other things that had to happen in order for that atonement to be granted to Israel, it's been done once for all at the consummation of the ages, and the sacrifice is sufficient once for all. No longer is any of the other stuff necessary. So Jesus did what had to be done in order to give us constant access to the throne of God. And no longer is there a veil. No longer is there a separation. So you can see why the writer of Hebrews started out the way that he did in what we would say verse 9 or chapter 9. And then he goes back and explains it. And he says, and he lays this out. So if you go back and read, and I encourage all of us to do this again, to make these connections, go back and read those chapters in Hebrews. You will not miss the significance of what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And the significance for us is cannot be understated, in that there's nothing that we can do. There's no sacrifice that we can offer. If we are separated from God because of sin, there is no sacrifice that we can offer to make that bridge possible. There's nothing that we can do. And that's one of the reasons why the prayer, quote unquote, of a sinner, that's why it cannot save, because there is no sacrifice that we can offer. So we have to partake in the manner that God prescribed in the new covenant in order to take the benefit, in order to derive that benefit.
I like it. I see no fault in the man. There's just so much. And again, brethren, if you start to understand this stuff and then you go back and, like Jared said, you read the book of Hebrews, you will see why the book of Hebrews is such a fantastic book. You know, Romans is a pretty awesome book too. Law, faith, and all that. You know, Galatians, geez, that's a pretty good book too. Ephesians, wow, that's awesome. Colossians, you know, that's a pretty good book. You know, a couple, pretty good congregation in Thessalonica, a couple pretty good books. You know what I'm doing, right? Okay, but brethren, the book of Hebrews, my goodness. When you get a hold on that, and I remember when Luke did his class on the book of Hebrews and quoted that whole thing for us. He had me monitor him while he was quoting that. How many of you here were that night? Remember that? Pretty awesome, Luke. Pretty awesome. I can't even claim I'm close to that. You know, that deserves a spiritual fist bump. That's it. All right. So, you did, that's what I say. You only missed two. That was unbelievable. But as he went through that class, I mean, I'm just getting more and more excited as he's going through, going, boy, if the brethren are picking this up, if they're picking this up, if they're picking... You know, when you pick that stuff up, really understand it, all this other petty stuff that can divide us just goes away. And you start to understand who you are, what you've been entrusted to do. You start to understand, well, Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, really, really well. And you go back and read that Old Testament stuff. You go, man, it was all about getting to us. Christ wanted his church with him. So there's just some awesome stuff in here. And I could stand here and just talk for weeks about Hebrews myself. But again, we're trying to help you see, as has been pointed out by many of the brethren's comments this morning, pattern is the way things are done. And one other thing I want to make mention of, since I mentioned the Day of Atonement, we're going to close here in just a moment. Remember I told you he would cleanse from the outside or inside to the outside? Remember, when Jesus went into heaven, what did he cleansed the true Holy of Holy place, right? First of all, that all becomes one room by the time you get to Hebrews 9 and 10. It's the holy place, it's called. But he cleansed it. Who got booted out of heaven at Christ's cleansing? Sin got kicked out, didn't it? See, so again, you'll start to think about some of these things. The way the Scripture reveals them, records them. You'll start to see this pattern, what Jesus is doing. By the way, again, I got to touch on one more thing. There's just so many things running through my head. Was there ever a chair in the holy place, the Holy of Holies? A chair? For the priest, like, whew, that was a long day, man. Whew. Oh, no chair. Why? You're no sitting down. There's work to get done, right? Shows the imperfection of the Old Testament system. No sitting down. What does Hebrews 1 say happens after Jesus makes purification for our sins? Work's done. All kinds of neat little things, brother. All kinds of neat little things. Any closing comments? We'll continue with the burnt offering next week and then go into the meal and peace. Thanks for your attention, guys.